A few years ago, I remember reading a story in the BBC. It was quite a sad story, actually. It centered around a woman in Japan named Asako. When she gave birth to her daughter, Megumi, her husband divorced her and completely cut himself out of their lives. Megumi grew up without her father ever being around. Honestly, it didn't pose a problem until she was 10. Asako started to notice a change in her personality. She was quiet and withdrawn. She refused to go to school, and she wouldn't talk to her mother. Two things were happening. Megumi blamed herself for her parents' divorce, and she was also being bullied at school because she didn't have a father. Sadly, this is not uncommon, and single parents are often stigmatized, especially in Japan. Asako's heart broke for her child. She thought to herself, "What if I found a man who was nice and kind, someone who could be an ideal father for her? His presence may turn things around." Asako had heard of relative rental agencies before. They're relatively well established in Japan. You can use one of these agencies to hire someone to portray family or friends or co-workers at special events like weddings. You can also hire them for platonic friendships or to go out to dinner with. Why not hire a father? So, as unorthodox as it sounds, she did just that. She rented Yamada, a man to be her child's fake father. Yamada had been rented out and played a businessman, a boyfriend, a friend, and even a groom at 5 different fake weddings. But to Megumi, he's dad. She has no idea that the person who comes to her schools, who sometimes plays with her and sees her occasionally, is not her real father. Now, Asako was clear when she made the arrangement with Yamada. His first responsibility in the role was to talk to Megumi and apologize for disappearing. His second was that he had to listen to all that she wanted to tell him. After a while, Megumi started to bond with Yamada, and her mood turned around. She wanted to go to school again, and she became visibly happier. Asako found herself falling in love with this man because he was so kind and so caring. This man who didn't really exist. Now, Asako has vowed to keep this information from Megumi and even has plans for Yamada to be at Megumi's wedding one day. And if Megumi has a child, Asako wants Yamada to be the grandfather to it. It's a heartbreaking story. One in which one's wants and needs are projected onto another person who doesn't even exist as such. At least in the Episcopal Church today, this Sunday is officially the last Sunday after Pentecost, according to the Book of Common Prayer. Historically, there has been so much confusion about what this day is to be called that the general ordination exam, the test that priests take before they are to be ordained, used to ask the question, "When is the feast of Christ the King?" Now, it really is just church minutia, but the correct answer is that there is no such feast in the prayer book. But over the last few decades, it has become more popular to celebrate Christ the King or as we're doing today, the reign of Christ on this last Sunday, even though it is still technically unofficial. It's our no feast feast. We hear in our gospel today that Jesus appears before Pilate. Pilate wants to get at the core of who this Jesus person thinks he is. And he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Judeans?" But Jesus is evasive, and he says, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth." By earthly standards, though, Jesus is not actually a very good king. Jesus doesn't wear fancy regalia or eat elaborate feasts. He doesn't command armies and take over nations. And he certainly is not concerned with heredity and titles. Historically, as soon as the Byzantine period started depicting and imagining Jesus as a king, he started to become off limits for regular people. Kings and queens were anointed by popes and patriarchs, God's representatives on earth. And they called upon Jesus, the king, and found in him their own divine right to rule their realms however they saw fit. It benefits some for Jesus to be a king because it means then that God is on the same side as the ruling elite. When a king went into battle, they knew that Christ the king was on their side. When rulers tortured and killed innocents, God was on their side. People were using this fake rental King Jesus to fill a void and make them feel whole in what they were doing. But projecting kingship onto Jesus usurps his true identity as our Savior and the lover of the world. I want to present you an alternative. Several years ago, there was an evangelical church based in Bellevue that ran a campaign to which their slogan was, "Jesus is blank." Jesus is blank. It was just a line. You were supposed to fill it in. It was on billboards, on buses, on bumper stickers, and their pastor even managed to eke out a book by the same title. But for me, there was just one problem. They didn't put their name on any of their advertisements. So I would look at these signs that said, "Jesus is blank," and I honestly thought it was a campaign by some sort of atheist group trying to get the goad of the few Christians in the Northwest. I mean, my atheist story made sense. Jesus is blank, nada, nothing, zip, zilch, just empty space. It turns out, though, what the church wanted you to do was to fill in the blank with something that represented Jesus to you. So Jesus might be Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is friend. If you've seen the movie Dogma, and I'm dating myself with this, Jesus is buddy. Or Jesus is king. We project our image onto Jesus. But I find my original understanding much more interesting and actually deeply Christian. God, Jesus, Christ, it's blank. In the 16th century, the mystic St. John of the Cross wrote a book called The Ascent of Mount Carmel. It depicts the saint climbing a mountain in the search for God. When he gets to the top of the mountain, John declares, "Nada, nada, nada. Nada, nada, nada. And even on the mountain, nada." For John, in his native Spanish, God was nada, nothing. Or if I place the emphasis differently, no thing. God is not a thing. The very nature of God and God's being defies all of the many terms and titles or notions that humans would like to press onto God. It's basically the divine, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. And this is exactly what God is getting at in the book of Revelation when God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. God is completely outside of all time and all space. God is nothing that can be contained. God transcends all labels. Yamada the Father didn't really exist. It was a man playing a role. And Jesus, as the conquering and oppressive king, never existed either. Jesus, as blank, nada, nothing, frees him up from our own myopic vision. It enables God to be on the side of the oppressed when oppressors seek to keep them down. It enables God to be on the side of the unhoused when those safe in large houses shut down their camps. It enables God to be on the side of the hungry or the sick each time they're denied food and medicine. And it frees us from looking at labels like conservative or liberal or even Christian, Muslim, Jewish, and countless others, and just realize the simple fact we all need each other. Today, we celebrate our no feast for our no king. It is the perfect time to strip off all of the layers that we have imposed upon Jesus and instead seek to serve and love the group that Jesus the Christ has liberated to be his kingdom. All of us, the body of Christ in the world.